Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the end of my second week talking about financial stewardship, and I tell you, I am really excited about this. This is something that just changed my life. You know, I don't think anybody comes into this life having the right attitude about finances. You know, money is a man's invention. God didn't create it. It is a man's institution. If there hadn't have been sin in the world, nobody would have to barter and trade things to get a service. We'd all just treat other people. We would take everything we have and own and give and bless others. And there wouldn't be such a thing as money. I don't believe in heaven there's going to be money. So it's a man's institution, and it is fraught with all kinds of problems. The love of money is the root of all evils, what it says over in 1 Timothy 6. And so it is a man-made institution, and yet it's something that every one of us has to deal with. You can't live without it. And so you don't just naturally come by. It's not something that's intuitive or instinctive, because God didn't really create us to live under this financial system that we find ourselves in. But all of that being said, God isn't just ignorant of the situation. Jesus came and bore our poverty so that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. There's instances where Jesus told Peter how to get the money for his taxes. And God will help you in your finances. He will supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 19. And there's many other scriptures. So, it's not just instinctive or intuitive that we know how to do this. We have to humble ourselves and go to the Word of God and take these things and follow these guidelines. And I tell you, it's counterintuitive to think that by giving money away that you can increase. It doesn't make sense to the natural. And you know what? If there was no God who promised that when you give, it shall be given unto you, Luke 6:38, well, then it would be stupid to take a portion of what you've got and give it away. If, like, over here is your goal, and you're wanting more prosperity, and you need this and this and this, and yet you take a portion of what you have and give it away, instead of moving towards that goal, you're moving away from it. In the natural, if there wasn't a God who gave a promise that when you give, it'll be blessed back to you, it is senseless to take money and give it away. But since there is a God who is real and who has the ability to give you power to get wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18, and He promised that when you give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over would it come back unto you. Since all of those things are true, then when you give money away, instead of moving away from your gold, you're actually getting more. You will prosper more by taking a portion and giving it away than you will by keeping 100%. See, you don't just naturally feel that. You have to renew your mind, and it takes some effort. And the main thing is, it takes faith to do that. It takes faith to do it. And so, this is why I'm so excited, because I have made the difference. And once you see this, and once you begin to experience God's prosperity, you know what? It makes perfect sense. And now when I find myself in a need, you know, one of the first things I do is start thinking, what can I give? If you want a crop in the natural, you know what people think is, man, I've got to get a seed. I've got to plant something. I've got to get some seed in the ground so that I can have a harvest come next May. Well, you know what? Once you understand things spiritually, when you start seeing that you have a need approaching, one of the first things you want to do is start sowing seed, putting some money in the ground, planting, believing God for an increase. And now that I've done it, it makes perfect sense and I prosper. But again, it's not just natural. It's an acquired trait. And this is what I'm doing, is sharing scriptures that the Lord used to change my attitude and has totally changed me. And I'm sharing this with you with the hope and the belief that you will begin to start implementing these things and you will begin to prosper so that you can be a blessing, so that you can be blessed to be a blessing. On our program yesterday, I shared out of Luke chapter 16, and I was reading this parable of this unjust steward who misused his master's money. His master heard about it, says, "Put your books in order. I'm going to come and examine them, and if what I've heard about you is true, you're going to be fired." Well, the man was guilty. There was no doubt about it. And you can tell by his actions, he knew he was going to be fired. So what he did, he called in all of his master's debtors and he began to discount their debt. And he discounted some 50%, some 40%. And the logic behind it was that when he got fired, he'd be able to go beg and mooch off of them and say, "Don't you remember the discount that I gave you when I worked for this guy? Will you help me?" And they would feel beholden to him, and he would be able to mooch off of them. So that's what happened. But what really makes this a little hard to understand is that the master, when he found out what his servant had done and basically stolen money from him and given it to these other guys for the servant's own personal gain, when the master heard about this, instead of being upset, he commended this steward. And so I spent all yesterday talking about what is it that would allow this rich man to commend a person who was stealing from him. And I'd love to go back and say that again, but if I do, I'll spend the whole program on it. You need to get the teaching. Amen. Where I've already covered that. Here's the second thing that you need to get out of this second verse is, why was this man commended? He was stealing money from his master and giving it to other people. What is worthy of commendation in something like that? And here, I believe, is the point, and when Jesus gives his application, I think it'll bear it out. But here is the reason that this rich man commended his steward who had stolen money from him. Because finally, this steward realized the power of the money that he was in charge of to affect the future and to change his future. Now, he might have still been stealing that money, but instead of stealing it and putting it in his pocket, he began to put this money in other people's pockets and, in a sense, use the power that was in money to bribe people, to influence them, so that when he got fired, he'd be able to go live with them. Look at this. He said this in verse 3. It says, "The steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed.'" Now that says a lot right there. That says that this man knew he was guilty. He knew he was going to lose the job. And, you know, the way the master presented it to him was, "If you're guilty, you will be fired." Well, he was already talking about being fired because he knew he was guilty. So this verse shows you that this was basically an admission of guilt. It also says that he was not willing to dig. He says, "I cannot dig." The truth is, it's probably he wasn't willing to dig. He didn't want to beg. He was ashamed to beg. He should have been ashamed to steal money. It's amazing to me how people have selective conscience. And, you know, I'd never go out and beg, and yet they'd steal. They'll lie. You know, I just don't understand how people can departmentalize their life and say that, you know, they'd never steal any money. They are a man of integrity, and yet they'll go commit adultery on their wife. That just doesn't compute to me. But this guy had a selective conscience. He was ashamed to beg. He wasn't ashamed to steal, but he was ashamed to beg. He says, "I cannot dig." But look at this. The main thing that I get out of this is that all of the money that this man had stolen, he hadn't used it for the future. He hadn't been setting it aside. He hadn't dug a hole and buried it someplace. He didn't invest it. He didn't have a savings account. He hadn't turned it into assets. He didn't have anything. When he got fired, he was going to be flat broke, which means all of the money that he had misappropriated, that he hadn't used it for the future, he'd just blown it. He'd been buying caviar and fancy meals and nice cars and DVDs and flat screen TVs, and he'd just blown it on stuff, but he hadn't thought about the future. He just thought that he would forever be able to continue the way that he was. And you know why his master commended him? The number one reason is because finally, when he was faced with the fact that he was going to lose his job, he started using the money that was under his control to influence his future. he began to start thinking about, man, I am sitting on top of all of this money. What could I do with this stewardship that would prepare the future for me? And I don't believe that the master commended him for stealing, but what he did was commend him that, you know what, finally, you started learning the true power of money. And it's not just for temporary things, but it is to affect your future. And that's why his master commended him. And let me just make a direct application here that this is something that Americans, we've got people watching this all across Europe, Africa, Australia, India, really people all over the world. But it doesn't matter what country you're in. Most people make the critical mistake of using money only for temporary, short-term things that just give you a buzz and a little bit of reward momentarily, and they don't think about the power that money gives them to influence their future. Now, in the natural realm, let's just not even consider heaven at the moment, but just talk about in this life, people who aren't even born again. Did you know that to a degree, non-born-again people are better stewards of their assets, planning for the future, than the typical Christian is? Now, that's a general statement, but I believe that that's what this is saying, that the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. People who are born again, they get to where they're so excited about heaven, and they're singing about when we all get to heaven, and they're just thinking about how wonderful it is. They don't see the end of this life as being the end. So therefore, they aren't as short-term thinking. They're thinking about eternity, and they just don't plan for their retirement years, their years after their real productivity is over. And they just don't plan for it. Or some Christians, I've actually heard people say this before, that they're going to run up all of the debt that they possibly can so that when the Antichrist comes, he will inherit it. Amen. They're planning on getting taken out. It's kind of this mentality where you go up to a mountaintop and just wait on the Lord to come and rapture us all out of here. There are some Christians that think that way. But anyway, because Christians don't have the same fear of death that an unbeliever does, and they look beyond this life into eternity, Christians don't, as a whole, prepare for their later years in life and inheritance to their children. They don't prepare for that as well as non-believers who only think that this life is all they've got. And I think that that's what he's talking about. But see, the real use of money is money gives you power and influence for your future here on the earth, but also even for eternity. Because look at this. Here is the application of this parable. Jesus gave the interpretation and made an application in verse 9. After he had said all these things, he says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." Now, I've pointed this out in these passages before, but when it says this mammon of unrighteousness, that's just an old English way of referring to money. So use money to make friends that when ye fail. And this word fail in the Greek is the exact same word that was translated die other places. It's literally talking about when you die. So here's what it's saying. Use money to make friends so that when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Or here's another way of saying this. You can actually take money and through giving, you can touch people's lives. You could do it on a one-to-one basis, but you can also give to spread the gospel, to have a person learn about healing, to learn about salvation, forgiveness, deliverance, how to get your marriage working, and all of these kind of things. You can use money that is tangible, and you can turn it into this intangible thing that changes people's lives, so that when you die, there will be people lined up in heaven to thank you for the way you took your assets, your resources, and changed their life. Or here's another way of saying it. You can take something that is temporary. Money is only temporary. In heaven, there isn't going to be money. It's only in this life. It doesn't matter if you're talking about diamonds, rubies, some of the most enduring substance and wealth that we have here on this earth, there's going to be a day that everything will be burned up. You can't take it with you. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. For those of you outside of the United States, a U-Haul is a moving van, and nobody who dies is able to take any of their assets with them. You came into this world naked, and you leave naked. You can't take money with you, but you know what you can do? You can take something temporary, like money, whether it's paper money, gold coins, diamonds, silver, houses, cars, whatever it is. All of that is temporary. It will not last. And you can take something that is temporary and destined for destruction and turn it into something eternal that will never pass away by investing it in people's lives, by touching people, using it to influence people, especially for the gospel. When you give into the gospel and you see a person born again because of your investment, then this is literally going to happen. When we die and we enter into heaven, there will be people lined up to greet you and say, "Thank you for touching my life." And you'll say, "Well, when did I ever touch your life?" And they'll say, "Well, when you gave to Andrew Womack, I was in that Bible school in Chennai, India. I was in the Bible school in South Africa, in Uganda, in Belize, in all of these places. I saw Andrew Womack on television that you helped pay for that television broadcast. And because of that, my life was changed. I'm healed today. My marriage is put together. My entire family has been changed." And you will have people lined up to thank you for the money that you invested that changed their life. I believe that. I believe that that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And so the whole purpose of this parable is to say, don't use money only for these temporary things that are going to pass away. It's not about your house. It's not about your car. It's not about how nice your television is. It's not about whether you have the nicest gadgets and the fanciest clothes. The number one use of your money is to touch people's lives, to use money to make friends so that when you die, they will receive you into eternity, into everlasting habitations with joy. You know, there are going to be people who have great assets here on this planet, and they are looked at and admired, and people think they're something. But it doesn't matter how much you have. Everything natural that you have used money for is going to be destroyed. And someday, a lot of those people who have put their trust in money may not even make it to heaven. They may be in hell and they will have nothing. Plus, they'll have torment. But if they are truly born again and they do make it to heaven, I believe that there will be people who had people just fall over them, worship them, envy them, jealous of them here on this earth. And when they get to heaven, they will still have a mansion because it's not based on our goodness and our works. But you know what? There won't be anybody there to welcome them. They didn't use their money to influence and help people. They will be there with nothing. And then there will be other people who may not have been the people that were admired. They may not have lived in the nicest house on the block. They may not have had all of these things. But you know what? They gave proportional to what they had. And they use that money to bless other people, and they're going to have people lined up by the thousands. There will be some of you that have invested in this ministry, and I'm not saying this for a selfish purpose. You can invest in any ministry, your church or whatever. But there are people watching this program who have become partners with us, who are helping us. And you may not have much in this life, but when you die and go into eternity, you're going to have people lined up by the thousands or tens of thousands to thank you for the way that you helped me to buy the airtime, to put out the free products, to do the things that changed their life. And you will be rich beyond measure. That's what this parable is teaching. This is what money is for. Yes, God wants you to take care of your needs. God, you aren't a good steward if you're making your family sleep under a tree someplace. God wants you to live in a house, and He doesn't mind you living in a nice house. And He wants you to drive a car, and He doesn't mind you driving a nice car. And He wants you to have things. He doesn't want you to be poor. He wants you to take a bath. He wants you to comb your hair and shampoo your hair and look nice. God is not against you taking care of yourself. But I'm saying that if you really understood this parable and understood this teaching about prosperity, you would get the attitude of, oh God, how little do I have to be content and to be a good steward and to take care of my family? And how much can I possibly invest for eternity? If you understand this, you'll get to where, God, what is the best use of this money? Well, I've got to do these things. I need to take care of myself and my family. But, oh, God, the greatest thing I could do is to turn this money that's temporary into something that's eternal and change people. I can guarantee you this. 1,000,000 years from now, you will have people come by your mansion in glory thanking you for the investment that you made and the way it touched their life. And there won't be a single one of you saying, oh, I wished I'd had a nicer car. I wished I'd have bought my 6th or 7th flat screen TV. I wished I'd have had the newest thing. No, all of those things are going to be gone. And the only thing that's going to matter is people. God is in the people business. And I can guarantee you 1,000,000 years from now, you'll come up and hug me and kiss me and thank me and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for getting that money out of my pocket and putting it into the gospel. It's only what you give away that you get to keep. Everything you keep, you lose. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't keep some of it. You need to take care of yourself and take care of your family. But everything that you take and put it into some physical asset, house, car, clothes, jewelry, things, will be gone someday. But everything you give away, you are going to keep it for eternity. You will have people coming by your mansion 1,000,000 years from tonight thanking you for the way that you sacrificed. And I guarantee you, you will thank me and thank me and thank me for getting this money out of your pocket. A man is not a fool to give away something that he can't keep to get something that he can never lose. Well, that's powerful. A man is not a fool who gives away something that he can't keep to get something that he can never lose. That's what Jesus was teaching through this parable. This servant finally begot the message that I better start planning for the future. I better take the money and the influence and the power that this money gives me, and I better start planning for my temporal future. And Jesus said, here's the point. Now use money to make friends so that when you die in eternity, this money will have changed into something eternal that'll never pass away. Change lives, and you will reap the benefit of that throughout eternity. The best use of your money is not for things, but it is to touch people's lives, to change people. Boy, that's powerful. And brothers and sisters, there's not very many people that have that attitude. There's not very many people that embrace this parable. Most people, it's take care of yourself, and if there's anything left over so that every wish, every lust of your heart has been met, then I'll tip God. I'll give God the leftovers. I tell you what, you're missing a huge point here about financial stewardship. I'm out of time today, but I will continue this again on our program next week. So I encourage you to join me next Monday and also listen to our announcer as he gives you details about how you can receive this teaching on financial stewardship.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
The Lord says to me, well, I have already provided for you, remember? That provision's already in your house. It's in your hand.
We just knew that God was teaching us immediately about the power of giving to Him and His kingdom.
I wasn't paying for my daughter's healing. I wasn't bargaining with God or anything, but I think that moved my heart. It put me in an area of faith.
And I heard on the inside of me God say, that guy's wallet won't contain the return you have coming on what you just gave.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Financial Stewardship is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third audio teaching in today's series is also available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD titled The Unjust Steward, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website, where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
Andrew and Jamie Womack would like to invite you to join hands with them by becoming a foundation builder. Foundation builders are a special group of ministry partners that contribute financially, providing a firm foundation for building the lives of Charis Bible College world changers and making disciples who will carry the almost too good to be true news of God's love and grace around the world. Phase 1 has been funded and completed, and Phase 2 is now gearing up. Discover how you can help change lives by logging on to www.awmi.net/partnership. Change your life. Change the world. Invest yourself in Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia this week for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 5th through the 7th and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta Church Sunday, May 8th. He'll also be in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 27th through the 30th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for a Better Way to Worship Conference June 15th through the 17th. And in Colorado Springs, Colorado, for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, July 4th through the 8th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to join me on July the 4th through the 8th for our Summer Family Bible Conference right here in Colorado Springs. And it goes through Monday night through Friday night, July the 4th through the 8th. We have children's ministry. We will have 3 hours worth of classes in our Charis Bible College in the mornings on Tuesday through Friday. And it's just going to be a great time for the entire family. It's a great time to be in Colorado in the summer. You'd love it. So it's going to be Monday through Friday, July the 4th through the 8th, the Summer Family Bible Conference right here in Colorado Springs.